scripture together as we look together in Philippians, the second chapter. I want to begin reading in verse 12 through verse 18. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. We are living in a day and time when people do as just about they very well please. Am I right? Most people's philosophy is, I'll do what I want when I want to do it, and don't try to stop me. You've heard that? This mindset has, I'm afraid, been filtered down into our churches, because there's so many people who think being a part of the church has no strings on their life. They can come and go as they please. They can do as they want to. But we're living in a day, my friend, where there is an urgency about the message of the gospel. There's an urgency about doing the things that God would have us to do. And as we look at our passage of Scripture tonight, I pray that we will understand that. So as we look together at the Scripture, would you stand for the reading of God's Word and then remain standing for prayer? In Philippians, the second chapter, I told you last week or week before, this is one of my favorite books the Apostle Paul wrote, because of the message within and what it contains about joy and rejoicing. Because I believe if there's something that's needed in our churches and in our world today, is for the Christian folks to get a joy in their heart about Jesus Christ and what He's done in their life, and then go out into a world that needs to know that. And I believe this is what Paul was writing to the church at Philippi. So as we look together at the passage of Scripture, Philippians 2, starting in verse 12, it says this: Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Some of you are going to say, well, he's done preaching on this sometime. If you keep notes, you know that. But this is a different message altogether. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Look what it says in verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Let's pray together. Our eternal God, we bow before you this night to give you thanks for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. You have instructed us in your word that we're to be people of worship. We received that all the way back from the Old Testament. The psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He looked forward to that occasion to go and to come to that place of worship and to worship you. Father, tonight we pray that we come with our hearts open, our hearts receptive to receive and to hear your word, and then, Lord, to follow that which you would have us to be about as your people, O God. I come, Lord, tonight asking you once again to take these feeble lips of clay, God, and anoint them with the very presence and power of your Spirit. And Lord, they may speak the truth of your word with boldness and clarity, that each and every one of us may recognize and understand that which you'd have us to know. But Lord, it's not so much what Marshall Dixon has to say, it's what the Holy Spirit of God has to say to each of our hearts as we listen intently to him. So Father, tonight we come thanking you for this privilege to worship. We come, Lord, in recognition of our need of worship. And Lord, we also come in recognition of the needs of those that's on our prayer list, those that are suffering, those that are hurting, those that are going through some of the difficult and trying times of life, seemingly like everything has just collapsed and closed in on them. Father, I pray that you would be with them and give them some relief as only you can. Help them to look to you. Help them to lift up their eyes to you, for which cometh their help. And Father, tonight we pray, oh God, that you would just demonstrate your power and your presence in this place tonight, that each and every one of us may be drawn to you magnetically through the cross and what Jesus accomplished for us. May our lives be open and be in tune with you, that our very person and our lives will be challenged and changed and corrected where necessary. God, do that which only you can. And even now, God, we're going to thank you and praise you, for we ask it in the name above every name, Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, and soon coming King, and for his glory, amen. As we look at the passage before us, I was studying and been studying and looking back in Philippians, and I like to read through it once a month at least, and because many times when I do, God says something to me out of that scripture. But as I was thinking and meditating on this the other day, I thought about the urgency of the work, or the urgency of the hour in which we live. The scripture tells us of the urgency, first of all, of God's work and God's will and God's word in this little passage that we read. And I want us to look at it because there is a qualifier, there is a purpose clause that brings it all together, and that is found there. Look with me just a moment in verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." There is the word, there is the qualifier, there is the purpose clause. He says work. That word comes from the Greek word, which means anegro, which means labor or work. And therefore, the qualifying clause is that we're to work out something that has happened in our life. A lot of people and denominations take this verse and they say that you have to work out your salvation. But I got news for you. You cannot work out salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, and there's a lot of people that misquote that verse. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." I've heard it misquoted by many people. They say, "Return unto me the joy of my salvation." Let me tell you something. If it's your salvation, you ain't got none. Putting it very plain. But it's God's salvation that he superimposes or gives to us. The term used there is he imputes it to us when we respond to Jesus Christ the way that we should. And then Paul here is writing to the church at Philippi with that purpose clause and the significance of that, that we're to allow, if you please, this salvation to work out of our life. That means 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That means that there's no time out, there's no furloughs. We're to be about our Father's business as we allow, if you please, his salvation to work out of us. That's what it's all about. That's what the Christian life is all about. The salvation of God working out of our lives every moment of every day. So first of all, there is the urgency of the work, and it is God's work. See, the most important institution in all the world, I believe with every fiber of my being, is the Church of Jesus Christ. The most important institution, I don't like to use that term, but that's exactly what it is. We are the most important institution, and we have, and the reason we are the most important institution, let me tell you the reason we're the most important institution, is because we have the most important work in the world to do, period. There is no greater work than to carry on that which God would have in our lives, and he wants to work through us. That is the only reason that the church is the most important institution in the world today. And when we lose sight of the work that God wants to work in and through us as an individual and also as a church body, we might as well to close the doors, write Ichabod above the door, and go home and play tiddlywinks or jackstones or something. I don't know how you've noticed this week or this week what's happened. The Crystal Cathedral that was started by, what's his name? Schuller, Robert Schuller. You know they closed it, sold it to the Catholic Church this week, don't you? And I thought about some of the books that he wrote about being positive-minded. You know, he had a lot of these things to talk about. I guess maybe his mind slipped when he's got older. I don't know what his problem is. But the thing about it is we need to recognize if a church is founded on the principles of God's Word. Listen to me very close. If a church, Pleasant Hill or any other church, is founded on the principles of God's work, God's Word, listen to me, then we do the work of God and we find ourselves connected with the will of God. God will bless that church day after day after day after day, after week after week, after month after year, if we'll continue to seek to do the will of God. I believe, listen to me, I believe the church's mission is God-breathed. Listen to me. Just as He formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, and there sat Adam, just a blob of clay, however you want to look at it. But then the Bible says that God breathed into him what? The breath of life, and he became a living soul. I believe that the mission of the church is God's breed. It is the very essence of who God is and why God is present and why God is here. Last week, Robert, what's his name? Belcher, the one that come out in the 60s, not Belcher. The one that come out to talk about said that, you know, he started this philosophy that God is dead. That God is dead. He started this philosophy that it was a monumental thing. Got on board. And the reason he declared that is because him and three of his buddies was building a pipe bomb. Two of them was called, they were supposed to be Christians, and this other was not, and he was supposed to be one. But anyhow, while they were in the process of building that pipe bomb, the thing went off and killed his two friends that supposed to be Christians. He says, from that time on, he says, God's not God. There's no God. He's dead. He don't care. But I got news for him. Last week, he woke up and found out there was a God. But then it's too late. There's the mission. God, the mission of God is breathed by God Himself. So the church is going to be the church when we recognize that we are to be about the very essence of the life of God. I believe that with every fiber of my being. That is why the church has a life-changing, that is the reason the church has a life-saving message, and it's a message of God, a message of God, period. And that's what we are to relate, that's what we're to show in a world that is so filled with things that are destroying our nation and our country and our world, and we need to stand up and be counted today, amen? Today as never before, listen to me, today as never before, Ephesians 5, 14 through 17 should be looked at by the church. Turn there with me, Ephesians 5. Mine is just one page back, maybe two pages back. Ephesians 5, verse 14 through 7. This should challenge us, but it also should encourage us to action. Look what he says. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 14, he says, "Wherefore saith he, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly." The term there, walk, means your whole circumference of life. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are what? Evil. Are we living in evil days? Do I have to remind you that we're living in evil days? I mean, all you need to do is just turn on the television or the radio and listen to the news broadcast, and you see that we're living in evil days. But look what Paul says. He says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise." The term there means don't be an ignoramus. Don't be an ignoramus. But understand what the will of the Lord is. What the will of the Lord is. And that automatically moves me into my second point. The urgency of God's will. The urgency of God's will. Just this past week, a lady from Texas called me, and I was talking to her and talking to her about doing the will of God. And she plainly asked me, she says, "How can I know the will of God for my life?" And boy, she shouldn't have asked that, because I was ready to tell her. And I you know, the thing about it is we ought to know what God's will is for life. That's why I said it's the most important thing in your life and in my life. I tried to relate that to her. The most important thing in her life, in our life, is to know and to be about the will of God. And I've said this before here, and I'll say it again. The will of God is what? Say it with me. You remember what I said? To do what God wants you to do. When God wants you to do it, with the power He gives you to do it with. Did you get that? Doing what God wants you to do, when God wants you to do it, with the power He gives you. You say, wait a minute, preacher. That may be good for you and somebody else, but it's not good for me. Yes, it is. It is good for everyone here. If you want to know the will of God, to be about the will of God, that is exactly what you must do. Period. There is no other way. As we think about that, how can you do it? How can you know it? Do you think God meant this to be complicated? When He talks about it so many times in the Word of God? Peter talked about God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So if you've come to repentance and you know Jesus Christ, one of the most important things in your life as a believer, as a child of God, is to know and to be about the will of God. Period. How can you do that? Just the lady asked me. How can you do it? Well, let's just look at some examples, okay? We could go back and we could look at Joshua's conquest against Jericho and how that God used him. And you know what? Joshua's just like many of us. But let's use one that's a little more, reserved or maybe back. Look at Gideon there in Judges 6th chapter. You remember the story of Gideon. The Midianites had took over land because of the sin of the people of Israel. And they were going through and they were pilfering and pulverizing, doing everything they could to bring about havoc and chaos in the lives of Israel. And here Gideon was. He was at the wine press when there were no wine or no grapes. But he was at the wine press and he was treading out of the grain. He was separating the grain from the chaff. And then the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Hail thou that are highly favored, the one that's God going to use." And Gideon said, "Oh, not me. Not me." You need to read that in Judges 6th chapter. Because here we see his confrontation with the angel of God and the change and transformation that took place in his life. Because what happened is he aligned his life with the will of God for him. Listen to me. Doing what God wanted him to do, when God wanted him to do it, with the power He gave him to do it with. Joshua, whenever he caught the meaning and the significance of that, after he had put the fleece out, you remember the story, putting out the fleece, and then he got those 32,000 people, those soldiers, those to help him in that, God said, "Oh, that's too many, Joshua. I mean, that's too many, Gideon." And you remember how God brought it down and just there were 300 men left, 301 counting Gideon. And then God took him and those 300 men. And what happened is Gideon followed God's instructions to the letter, to the T. And whenever he followed God's instructions, let me tell you something else. When you and I follow God's instructions, great things can be accomplished. Great things can be accomplished. Godly things can be accomplished. And if you go back and read that, you can see that's exactly what happened. Gideon was one who was hiding. But see, you cannot hide from God. God has something for you to do, Brother Robert, Brother Carl, Brother Jimmy. He has something for all of us to do if we'll only submit to Him and to come to recognize the will of God for our lives. That's what Paul was talking about there. To note, look what he says in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." In other words, God's will is He's already willed it in your life. All you got to do is fall in line with the will of God and allow God to work out in your life that which He wants to do. If I understand my scripture correct, that is exactly what he's talking about. There in Romans 12, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God." As we present our bodies, just turn back there just a moment. Romans 12, very good scripture. He said there, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice." And he gives the terminology. Holy, holy, you're a child of God. God has called you out of the world. Holy, acceptable. In other words, you've been accepted by God, unto God, which is your reasonable worship or service. The term there is worship also. But look what he says in verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Do not allow the world to push you into its thinking, into its mold, and you are like the world. If there's something that is tragic today, it is believers trying to be like the world, look like the world, smell like the world, and then try to live a Christian life. My friend, it cannot be done. Cannot be done. He said there that you may know the will of God. The perfect will of God, God's holy will. So when we think about this, I think this is exactly what Paul is writing to the church at Philippi here. I don't believe God meant it to be complicated. I believe that he meant that every person, every man, woman, boy, and girl who is a child of God can do the will of God for their life if they're only open and attentive to what God asked them to do. See, that's where the water hits the wheel. Is sometimes we're kind of like Gideon. When we hear that still small voice, or we're reading the Word of God, sometimes God tells us to do things. I've had that happen as I read the Word of God. Or as a friend, I have had friends to relate to me something, and God used that. Use a Christian brother or sister to relate things to me that I ought to be about. That's how God speaks to us through prayer, through the Bible, through others, as we listen attentively and the Holy Spirit. But the thing about it is, so many times, as I said, we're like Gideon. We don't think that we can do it, and you cannot do it. That's what makes it a God thing, when we trust God to work it out in our lives. And that is what it's all about. God did not mean for his will to be complicated. No, 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 1,000 times no. He meant it to be a part of our everyday existence. Our everyday life, our living, if you please. And I believe, listen to me very closely, I believe this is why we have so many miserable Christians on our church roll today, is because they could care less about the will of God. Thank you. Then there's something else, and that is, there's the urgency of the Word of God. Let me tell you something. The Word of God, as we think about that, and as Brother Ibe brought out this morning, did you know the Word of God is more than a theological expression of who God is? It's more than a theological expression of who God is, or a study of who God is. That's what theology means, study of God. The Bible is more than that. The Word of God is more than that. It's more than a theological message about God. It's more than that, because see what it is? It is a timeless message of salvation. For the church to be so wrapped up in and so evolved or part of in our life that it just automatically flows out of our being to others who stand in need. And that's what it's all about. A timeless message. It reaches through the eons of time. It reaches back. It reaches forward. It's in the here and now. And the message, the urgency of the Word of God, it cannot be replicated. The Word of God is that which will change lives. It helps us to understand that it is a timeless message. I do not care when you pick up the Bible and read it. You can look at it from a historical standpoint. You can look at it from a scientific standpoint. You can look at it from a theological standpoint. Let me tell you something. It is a book of timeless revelation of what God wants to do in His people's life, period. That's what makes it so real. That's what makes it so meaningful to me, is I can read the Word of God, and if my heart and my mind is open so that God can speak to me, if I come before Him and ask Him, Lord, show me and relate to me what You want me to know from Your Word as I study, then God will open up to me the understanding of my heart so that I can translate, if you please, or I don't know of a better term to use, translate what He's saying and make it applicable to my life. It is a timeless message of salvation, but also it is a trusted message of simplicity. You know, our problem so many times is we try to make the Word of God harder than it is. Harder than it is. You start out, I know in my own life as a believer, when I accepted Jesus Christ, I carried me a copy of the New Testament with me to work, and every day at dinner I would sit down and I'd eat my sandwich and I'd be reading the Word of God till time to go back to work. Sometimes I'd get on the job before and I'd read the Word of God. And God would speak to me out of the Word. That's what makes it a trusted message of simplicity, because what God wants us to do is He wants us to understand as a child of His. And I think sometimes this is where the church has really dropped the ball. It's those who come to Jesus Christ, those who've accepted Him in simple childlike faith, they are not challenged from the Word of God to take the Word of God and trust the message of the Word of God. Let me tell you something. If it is not a book that can be trusted, we need to trash it somewhere. But the message of God's Word is one that can be trusted. It can be trusted because it has been proven time after time after time after time to those who would respond to God, those who would trust God and look to Him for what He can and will do. Amen? It is a trusted message, and it's simple. It is simple for people to come to recognize and understand what God wants for them. There's some things in the Bible I don't understand still. I mean, probably never will. I don't know, but the thing about it is the things that I do know and I understand are the things that bug me and bother me that I am not following God in. That is what it's all about. As we grow by a simple childlike faith, as we trust God day in and day out, looking to God for what He wants in our life. You know, humans are kind of different. Human kind of different. Brother Ibe used that scripture this morning about the milk of the Word. We're not to continue on the milk of the Word. We're to get into the steak and potatoes of the Word. We're to get into those things that challenge us and causes us to grow in faith. Did you know that human beings are the only animals that continue to thrive on pre-digested milk? That's what it is. Pre-digested food is milk, is a pre-digested food, and we continue to thrive on it. Well, it has some benefits, I guess, but the thing about it is, Paul is not talking about that from a standpoint to understand that we need to grow up. What he's saying is we need to grow up And get out of the John 3:16 and get into some of those passages of Scripture that challenge us, those that correct us, those that confronts us with the reality of what God wants in our life. We need to be about that. But let me say something else. I believe also that it is the urgency of the Word of God. It is a tried message of the saved. You can testify to that. I can testify to that. I heard a lady give a testimony one time. I went off and preached in a church up near Alma, and it was her birthday. She was 96 years old, and she stood up and said something like this. She says, "I was saved when I was 9 years old, and the only thing that I regret is I did not do it sooner. I did not do it sooner." Many of you might say that. I can say that too. But the thing about it was, here she was, and she recognized and made affirmation of that, how God had been so good to her, how God had blessed her. And the thing about it is a tried message of the saved today. If you don't believe it, ask some of them. But let me tell you something else. In closing, it is a turning message for the sinner. When you study the Word of God, when you look at the Word of God, and like I said, for several years there, I tried to read the Word of God and to rationalize the Word of God and tried to study the Word of God. And the thing about it is, I had someone to tell me one time, says, "You know what? You cannot really understand the Word of God. It's like a book. You can read about this author's book, but says if you know that author and get to know that author's heart, that book means a whole lot more to you." And that's the way the Bible is. If you come to know the author of the book, it has all kind of meaning to you. And that's exactly what it is. It is a turning message for the sinner. And the message is to repent. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom of heaven is seen through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one who can make it all work out in our life. For those who do not know Him, all they need to do is just trust Him, take Him at His word, recognize that they're lost, they're undone, they cannot save themselves, and Jesus is the means by which they can be saved. And turn to Him and simply trust Him. Let me tell you something. We have a message. Listen to this song. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed His name to bear. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'll take Him with me anywhere. I'll tell the world how Jesus saved me and how He gave me a life brand new. And I know that if you trust Him for what He done for me, He'll do for you. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed His name to bear. Are you ashamed? That He's my all. He gave me everything. The second verse goes like, I'll tell the world that He is coming. It may be near or far away, but we must live as if His coming would be tomorrow or today. For when He comes and life is over, for those who love Him, there's more to be. Eyes have never seen the wonders that He's preparing for you and me. Oh, tell the world that you're a Christian. Be not ashamed His name to bear. Oh, tell the world that you're a Christian and make sure you carry Him with you everywhere. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You tonight, and the message is urgent. The urgency of the hour is for us to be about our Father's business, to relate the message, the urgency of the work God has for us as He works in and through our life, the urgency of God's will in our life, to know and to do that, the urgency of the Word of God, to relate it and share it with the world today that stands in need. God, would You help us as Your people to recognize and understand that. Lord, tonight, if there's one here that's never trusted You as Lord and Savior, I pray that this would be the day and the hour that they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then they can go tell the world that they're a Christian. God, help us to be all that You'd have us to be. For Your name's honor and glory, we pray. Amen.